wonderful verse, and singing of our great Savior and our God. The message of our text today is the sovereignty of God, and that will be our main theme for the text. And of course, as it was written so beautifully, it was our text from Romans 8, verses 18 to 30, to the end there. If I can just read that again then. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him and have been called according to His purposes. Let's just pray and ask the Lord for His help. Heavenly Father, as we open Your word now, we ask You that You take all distractions and business of the past week and that You take it away from us, Lord, and that we can focus in on You, Lord. Open our eyes so we can see Jesus. Open our ears and hear that we what have to say, that we have to hear from You from the Spirit, Lord. And that, Lord, that everything that is said that bring glory to Your name, we in Jesus Christ's name we pray these things. Amen. His name was Juanito. He was a ministry, a pastor in the city of Iloilo in the Philippines. And he had a wife, he had three children. And a typhoon hit the Philippines, which sometimes they get floods there. And a gulf of water came in. And their house got flooded. And they climbed onto the roof of their house. And the water kept on rising. And it was rising up to their ankles. And he got his family together. And they prayed a prayer of commitment. Because this was a certain end for them. And just in the nick of time, a neighbor who was not a believer came around with a jet ski, and he saved them all, just at that time. And someone was speaking to him, interviewing him, and said, "You must have been really panicking. I mean, your life is coming to an end as the waters were coming up." And he said, "No, we've got to ride our jet skis." And so, sometimes people look at things differently, but of course their faith was anchored in the Lord. And that, of course, that's the most important thing. And we see in Romans 8, and from the scripture which was read from 18, we can pick up from 18 through to 27, we can pick up words like suffering, frustration, groaning, pains. We pick up about weaknesses, what the scripture tells us about. But what is really key here is, if I could say it from 26, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Verse 27, and He who searches our hearts and knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with the will of God, and God answers according to His good. And God and the Holy Spirit are so close together that God knows the mind of the Spirit. Of course, the Spirit is working in our hearts and interceding to the Father. We could say that at verse 1 to verse 27, He's actually getting pulled towards verse 28, which some have said is the greatest verse in the Bible. I've got three main headings. The first one is the glorious person of God, the glorious purpose of God, and then the glorious plan of God. First of all, the glorious purpose, the glorious person of God. Paul does not say, well, all things just have a way of working out. This is a personal text for God's people, and only a sovereign God can do this and say this, and only the God of Ephesians 1, verse 11, can do Romans 8, verse 28, if I can read Ephesians 1, 11. In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will. In these texts we can see that God is a sovereign God, meaning God exercises His power and His will over His creation to bring His will to pass throughout His universe and to bring about His purposes. It's all about the Lord and His plan for us as His saints. We need to wade into the Old Testament as we see the nature and the character of God. Find a good foundation there in the Old Testament. In Psalm 115 verse 3 says that, the psalmist says that our God is in heaven. He does what he pleases. The God that we serve is seated on his throne. In the book of Nehemiah, one of my favorite books, especially Nehemiah 8, but we're looking at Nehemiah 9 here, verse 6. You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens and all the starry hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything, and to the multitudes of heaven they worship you. We are here to worship our Lord in every aspect of life. We are to worship not only on Sunday mornings because of our great God. Here the Levites are putting their focus on God and how he brought Israel's present circumstances into a proper perspective. And so our God is all powerful, our God is all knowing, and our God is all present. Praise his holy name, because we can trust the Lord. So, God made us in love, and he rules over everything, and God reigns. We must also remember that our God reigns no matter what is going on in your life. It doesn't change. Our circumstances do not change who our God is. In Isaiah 46, verse 9 to 10, which our brother reading the bottom this morning. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is none other. I am God, and there is none like me. I know the end from the beginning, from the ancient times. What is still to come? I say my purposes will stand, and I will do that which I please. God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. There's nothing that is hidden from God's sight. He knows every detail about us. Why the very hairs on our head are numbered in Luke 17. This is the God of Scripture, of his world, marking out everything for our good and for his glory and for his namesake. This is the one that you and I belong to, the one that we worship. I've got four sub-points here, and the first one is, our God is sovereign over nature. We see in the book of Job that a mighty wind came in from the desert and his family were feasting, his children, and the roof of the house collapsed, and the servant came with the bad news and said to Job, your children are dead. And by that Job stood up and he ripped his robe. Now there's some of the Jews, when they're anxious or they hear bad news, they put their shirt. And he fell down in worship. The Lord has given, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. He didn't say, God, this is your fault. Why? I'm a righteous person. I'm righteous in your sight. I fear you and I shun evil. He didn't say, Lord, this is your fault. No. He knew that everything comes from the hand of God. And what God does is right. And so the scripture says that even the work that God does, sometimes we don't understand God's purposes and his will, which is going on in our life. We don't understand. That wind that came, that storm, that flood that came in from the Philippines, it came from the Lord. And God, and by the way, can I say that 10 Baptist churches collapsed, were destroyed, but yet the gambling houses stood. Our God is sovereign over the nations. In Daniel 4, verse 32, the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men. He gives them to anyone he wishes. And God raises up nations and he brings them down. And the governments of this world too. He puts men in place, governments in place, and he takes them up. We think of our neighboring country here. There was a, I don't know what to call him, was it a tyrant that used to reign there? He said, only God will take me out of this position. And what happened? God took him out. In fact, his own political party pushed him out. And so we must remember that the governments of this world are not sovereign. We think and we pray for the persecuted church around the world, and we ask the Lord to bring peace in the times that the gospel is going out. I'm so thankful that we prayed for the persecuted church. We were with in a group yesterday with Cecil Peasley. Some of you might know Harold and Cecil, and they move around the world, but especially Cecil. And he was telling stories, horrific, in Russia, and what they do in the classrooms, and in China, in the classrooms, they say to the children, okay, who prays around the table and asks thanks for the food? And the children put up their hands, and they take the children out, and they take them away, and the parents come to look for them, and they're gone. They take their children away. And that's what they do. This is what is going on in our world today. The persecuted church is more than what we think it is. Our pastors get murdered, and their houses get burnt out, and churches get destroyed. And wherever the gospel is going forward, you can be sure, my friends, that the opposition is not far behind. But we need to pray for the persecuted church and all what is going on, that the Lord will work in the hearts of the lives of the people who bring out His laws, and that they will be saved and they come into knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, here in South Africa, we always get persecuted for the gospel. Maybe not so harshly, but in ministry, if you see what's going on, when people don't want us to come into prison, and some of the warders try to prevent us, but God is sovereign, and God is the one that opens the door, and God is the one that opens the door of people's hearts so that they can receive Christ. Our third point is our God is sovereign over the affairs of men. In Proverbs 16, verse 33, the lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is from the Lord. He's sovereign over the affairs of our lives. Please remember that our God is sovereign over the affairs of our lives. There's no such thing as luck or chance or, well, maybe these can happen. You know, you hear sometimes people say, well, you know, things just seem to all work out eventually. Not with the people of God, because God has got everything planned out for our lives. So even when things go horribly wrong in our lives, and it's under the control of Almighty God, and people come into church or gathering like this, and sometimes people come in to a church or gathering, and they feel that they're the only one in the world, and they sing them, and no one speaks to them, and they hear, and they're looking for a word from God, an answer from God, and they're going through difficult times. The Lord is here, and the Lord, we've got to put our trust in Him no matter what happens. Our circumstances doesn't change the love that God has for you. It doesn't change it. Our circumstances, because God has got a plan for those who put their faith and trust in Him. So, all things work for the good. And so, in our life, we can say, well, it's all worth it to follow Christ. But sometimes, people just want to give up on the Lord. People have said to me in the past, no, brother, they call me Brother James. Brother, I can't carry on a Christian life. I cannot live a Christian life. I said, none of us can live a Christian life. We need Christ in us by the Holy Spirit to live the life that He wants us to live. You need to surrender your life to Christ wholeheartedly. And if you're not convinced of this truth of Romans 8, verse 28, well, there's nothing to say. For our God does everything well, and He's working out everything for His good. And then our last sub-point is our God is sovereign in salvation. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9, it is God who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything that we've done, but because of His purposes and His grace. We were talking about that this morning in the prayer meeting. His grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of creation. We know that God causes all things to work together for the good of His people. Yes, those who love Him, yes, and have been called according to His purposes. Those have been born again. Those have been made spiritually alive. Because when we're born into this broken, sinful world, we are separated from God because of sin. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of God's glory, His perfect standard. And yet when we come to Christ, we are made spiritually new. We have received the new birth. We've been born from above. We have been regenerated into the likeness of Christ, and the Spirit takes up residence within our hearts. God is sovereign in salvation. In Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, it says, for it is by grace that we are saved through faith. This is not of ourselves. It is a gift from God, not by our works, so no man can boast. It's all of God's grace that we receive this salvation. And it's not religion. Religion is man climbing the ladder of his good works to somehow reach favor with God. But grace is God coming down from heaven in the person of Jesus Christ, searching for man. He came to seek the Lord Jesus Christ, came to seek and to save that which is lost. And it's only this God that we serve that can do these things. In Matthew 28, verse 19 to 20, we are commissioned, therefore go into all the world and make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, says, baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And surely I'm with you. There comes some assurance, and the Lord is with you when you share the gospel. He is with us in day by day, wherever we go. And we need to start sharing right here in our own Jerusalem, where God has placed us, before we sometimes move further afield. It's good for missionaries to come and to go. And sometimes God sends us to different places. But let us start sharing where we find ourselves now. It is only this God that we serve who can make these kind of statements. God is bigger than sin. God is bigger than the Holocaust. God is bigger than the COVID-19, the virus. And God is bigger than storms and floods and hurricanes. Isaiah 66 says, this is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. He moves in mysterious ways, wonders to perform. We don't always understand His ways, but God is the God of wonders. And the way He works, and His time is always perfect. Sometimes it's not our time. We meet people at Happy Valley, and they say, please pray for us for a job. And I've been waiting. And we tell them sometimes God gets us to wait. Psalm 37. Commit your ways unto the Lord. Trust in Him. And then it says, wait patiently upon the Lord. That's not the easy part. But waiting patiently is being putting our trust in the Lord. Our God is big. And our God reigns. There's nothing impossible with God. Nothing at all. I was bringing a message on Sunday at the Living Hope in the wards there. And it was on Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not upon your own understanding. All your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. And we were coming to the wards, and there was wheelchairs. And the one lady at the back, the people said, she can't hear. She's deaf. But if you can push her forward and bring it right in the front, she can lip read. And so I was going through the message, and then she was moving like this. She was working her ears like this. And then her head went down like this. I thought, oh, perhaps she's praying. And then she lifted her head up, and her face was smiling and shining. And at the end of the message, I must say, we sang a couple of hymns before choruses. And then the one chorus we sang was, open my eyes, Lord, I want to see Jesus. And the next verse goes, open my ears, Lord, I want to hear what He says. I open my ears, Lord, I want to hear. And at the end of the message, after us singing and praying, and she said, I've got to testify. While I was sitting in that wheelchair, God opened my ears. I haven't heard a sermon for 30 years, she said. But God opened my ears while I was sitting in the wheelchair there. And she was rejoicing, and we went to go see her. I went to go see her on Wednesday when we did the training there. And she's still telling everybody who comes into the ward, you know what God has done for me? She's testifying to God's goodness and to God's greatness. And the people were so happy, and the people were clapping, and they were rejoicing in the Lord. And I thought to myself, that's wonderful that you can rejoice in the Lord. Then God can open someone's ears that they can hear the scriptures. But I've got to remind myself, and we've got to remind ourselves, that this God created the universe, and He put the stars in place, and He put the sun in this place, and the moon, and everything, and He puts air in our lungs. Can He not open the ears of the deaf? This God that we serve can do anything. Most of all, He can open our hearts and bring us salvation. He's a great God. He's a glorious God. The glorious person of God, and then the glorious purposes of God. He's working everything for our good. In verse 29, to conform you to the likeness of His Son. He won't make you God, but He will make you good. He will change your heart. And the things that used to be important to us are not really important to us anymore, because we're focusing on the Lord. He wants to make us like His Son. Exodus 34, you see Moses comes down from the mountain. He's been in communion and prayer with God. And he comes down, and His face is shining. And he has to put a veil over his face. And every time he's with the people of God, the Israelites, his face is veiled. But here Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18, and we with unveiled faces reflect the Lord's glory, or being transformed into his likeness with an ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Here Paul is saying that because of the new birth, we have the Holy Spirit within us. And now the veil between us and God has been lifted, and we've been changed from glory to glory. This is the freedom that we have in Christ. Romans 8 verse 2 says that we have been set free from the spirit of law, sin and death. We have been set free from that. 1 John 3 verse 2, we know that when he appears, isn't that a glorious thing? When Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope purifies himself just as he is pure. This is the glorious hope that we have in Christ. Question is, why does God want to make us like his son? In Philippians 1 verse 4 to 6, if I can read that from the scriptures, we can see there what Paul is saying about us being like Christ. For Philippians 1 verse 4, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy, set apart for Christ, and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with the pleasures and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. And then we continue 11, although we've read 11, we'll read through it again. In him we were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything with conformity with his purpose and of his will, in order that we, who were the first hope in Christ, might be the praise and of his glory. And you also, who were included in Christ, when you heard of the word of truth, the gospel, the good news of your salvation, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, a promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, a down payment, a guarantee, our inheritance, something which is ahead of us, until the redemption of those who are of God's possession, to the praise of his glory. We are God's possession. We are the apple of God's eye. We've been saved by grace. We've been saved through faith, and we've been saved by Christ. And it is also that we might be a monument to his grace. That is the way the Lord Jesus is working in you and I, so that his glory, especially in times of trouble, may be displayed. God often takes our weaknesses and our struggles, he does, and he turns them into his strengths. And when we are conforming to Christ, now that's the big picture, to conform to Christ. And this is how we make progress spiritually. God desires to make us Christ-like, to live a holy life, to be set apart for Christ. We are to be set apart for his glory. And our last main point is the glorious plan of God. If I can read that scripture again there in Romans 8, verse 28 to 29. And we know, this is a conference, it's a continuation of the previous chapters, even though going through suffering. And we know that in all things, God works for the good. For everybody? No. For those who love him and have been called according to his purposes. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn amongst many brothers. And so we look at the world and all, this word all, it's a tough word. But we get saved, we get an education, and perhaps we get married, and we have children, and a family, and we get a job. And all these things, these are all good things. But sometimes there's difficult things in life. And there's frustrations, and there's disappointments, and there's heartaches. Romans 8 verse 18 says, here Paul says, I consider that our present suffering is not, are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. All creation groans because of sin in the world. I don't have to tell you that we are living in a fallen world, that we are living in a sinful world. We know that already. We can see what is going around us. And we must not expect everything to be perfect. My dear brothers and sisters, we are heading for the perfect world. This is the broken world, but we are called to be light and salt within this world and take the message of hope to the people. Think of Egypt, think of Pharaoh and his wicked deeds, and how he had the people of God in slavery for 430 years, and that they were in bondage. But God heard the cries of his people, and God never forgot his people, like he doesn't forget about us, no matter what we're going through. And he brings his people out of Egypt, and he takes them through the Red Sea, and then he takes them in eventually. He takes them into the promised land. And what of Job? What suffering he endured? He loses his children, and he loses his farm, and he loses everything except his friends. Of course, they were no encouragement. They were miserable and helpless. And his wife comes and she says, "Why don't you just give up on God?" Sometimes people say, "Well, I'm just going to give up on God and I'll go back to my old life." I think people say that to me. I said, "You're going to go back to that old sinful life? Think about where God has brought you from and where God has brought you now. And just because you're going through some difficulties doesn't mean that God has forgotten you. But he's busy changing your character and working in your heart by the power of his Holy Spirit." And so, Job knew about God. And even when he said to his wife, when she said, "Forsake God, leave God, he's forgotten about you." And he said, "Woman, you're talking like," he said, "you're talking like a foolish woman. Shall we expect good from God and not trouble?" Yet in all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing to him. He does not understand the purposes of God, but Job knew that God is in ultimate control. Why? Because God is sovereign. And God's will is being fulfilled in Job's life as it is being fulfilled in our Job, our life. And he looked beyond our circumstances. And we were singing a song in our church one night that we heard my staff lead to. "Let us be a shining light unto the nations." That's a real missionary song. "Let us be a shining light to the nations." And as I was singing that, some terrorists came into St. James Church and threw two hand grenades in and started shooting the people with rifles and that. And after that, 11 people died and 53 were injured. And then after the dust settled, and that was over. A tremendous peace came upon the church. A peace that I can't explain to you. It was tangible. But what actually happened in the church there? And some people ask me questions. I'm sure a lot of people, especially people who aren't Christians. Why did God allow this in a church that shares the gospel and sends people out and does altar calls and all that? Why did God allow it? But a lot of people don't know that in the prayer meeting that we used to pray before the evening service, we used to pray for revival in Cape Town and revival in the community around about. Now and myself joined the Teach and Reach ministry there in 1993. And we just came on there learning how to share the faith, the one that we're doing now, learning how to share our faith. And we reached out, and there's a lot of blocks of flats there in Kenilworth. And there was intercoms and gates now. It wasn't easy like before. And we couldn't get in to people. And we're saying, "Lord, there's just seem to be a blockage against us getting out to the desert." But you know, after this happened, and we would go to press the intercom on people's gates, and we said, "We're from St. James Church." The gates would open, the doors would open, and people would invite us in. "Now, were you there when the attack took place?" They tell them, "We'll just talk a little bit about it." And we say to them, "Now, do you know for sure if you had to die in the church service, would you be in heaven today?" My dear friend, you've got to be sure. It doesn't take an attack like that, but as we're sitting here, we've got to be sure, 100% sure, that we are going to be with God in glory one day when we are. It had gave us many opportunities to share the gospel, and hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of people came to Christ, and there was a revival in Cape Town. Next time we pray for revival, it might not come the way that we think. But God is sovereign, and God's plans were being fulfilled. And the scripture that came to me when that happened was in It's in Genesis verse 50. That's right, Genesis verse 50. It's the account of Joseph. Joseph, his brothers tried to kill him first, and then sold him to the slave traders, landed up in Egypt, and then of course he landed up in Pharaoh's household, but then he landed up in prison. Talk about rejection. But he never forgot about God. Never forgot about God. Of course he interprets a dream, we know about that. And his brothers come in because of the famine, his brothers come in to get food. And he tells this to his brothers. He says this to brothers, you intended to harm me, but God intended for his good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives from hunger that was taking place there through the dreams that they stored food for 7 years. And this is the scripture that came to me afterwards, that God was able to turn that evil in the church and turn it around for good. He's able to do all things. We mustn't forget that. More horrific, as we land this plane now, more horrific was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He went to the cross to pay for the sins of the world. He used evil men to put his son upon the cross. He took all your sin and my sin and he put it on Christ. And Christ took on our sin. He didn't do this and became sin. He didn't become a sinner. But he took on our sin. And he took in our place. He paid the ransom, the debt of our sin, and set us free for us to put our faith and trust in Jesus. And so God had to turn away from his son because his son is God's sin on him. And he cannot look upon him because his judgment is upon his son. And God is holy. And he's separated. That's what he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? But the Lord hasn't forsaken us. And because of the cross, we repent of the faith. We can come to Christ Jesus into relationship. Romans 8, verse 28 to 30 is known as the golden chain of salvation. The most aspiring verses in all scripture, I believe there are. You might agree with me. There are 5 eternal links to this chain of salvation. The first is God foreknew, God predestined, God called, it's an effectual calling, and he calls us out to himself. God justified, and God glorified. So God calls us, and he justifies us, and he glorifies us. We need to be sensitive of what's using the scripture. We can't just plug it in. Someone uses the love of God, and God looks at me to do that. We never know God's purposes and his plans. We need to focus on what we do know, and not what we don't know. That's important. We focus on what we do know or what we don't know. What do we know? We know that God has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west, and remembers them no more. When we put our faith and trust in Christ and we've asked for forgiveness and repentance. We know that we can trust in God's promises that He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Why is a friend that sticks closer than a brother? He even says, come unto me, all you weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Weary, losing heart, want to give up on life. What we know is that we have eternal life. Amen? What we know that we have eternal home waiting for us in heaven, in John 14. What we know that we shall see him face to face, and when our faith will become sight. For where Christ is in us, we have everything. We have everything in our life. Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? It's very important. You might even be a visitor here today. You might have been praying and praying to the Lord about the people walking up and down the streets, going to the race. And maybe you've even walked in here and you're sitting here today and you just needed that touch from the Lord. My dear friend, where it's got to start is a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the first step. By praying and asking, say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for me. Lord Jesus, I come before your throne of grace today and I humbly bow my heart. And I open my heart to you. And by faith, I invite you to come into my heart. And I ask you to forgive me for my sins. And come into a relationship. You will come into a relationship through your putting your trust and your faith in Jesus Christ. But the Bible says, whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. I've got a lovely book here before we pray now and sing. It says, Starting Today. Here's a lovely book. It was written by Bishop Frank Retief, who was a preacher. The rector of St. James Church in that incident happened as well. And he's written a lovely little book here called Starting Today. And you can start a new life in Jesus Christ. That's what you can do. It will lead you, show you the gospel message, very plain and simply. And there's a prayer that you can pray in your own time. You can take it to your room, you can pray, and you can come before the Lord and say, Yes, Lord, today I put in my faith and trust in me. I'm turning my back on my old life, my old ways, and I'm going to follow you with your help and allow the Lord to take control of your life. Let's pray together. Our loving Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you for this wonderful scripture that you have called us to yourself out of your great love. Long before the creation of this world, you knew us. You knew our hearts, Lord, and that you've called us to yourself, and that we are part of your family, that you have redeemed us, and that you have put eternity within our hearts. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you that your Holy Spirit works within us and through us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're changing us from the inside out, and that we'll be made more like Christ day by day. Help us, Lord, in our time, in our walk with you, Lord, and as we walk on this narrow path, Lord, help us to keep our eyes firmly fixed upon you, for we are strength and the help of you. Father, if anyone here does not know you, or they used to walk with you, I pray, Lord, that today they take that step and say, yes, Lord, I'm surrendering my life wholeheartedly to you. Do that today. That will be the best thing that you've ever done in your whole life. Father, we thank you for our time together. Thank you for your word. Thank you for our time of being together, of worshiping you through song and through praise, Lord, and we give you all the glory. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people say, Amen. Amen.